As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after Preparation Day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and placed a tomb and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Please keep your Bibles open there as we trace the story, as we look at it a bit more. Because it is because of what we just read here in the Bible that we are all here today. And it's actually because of these very events that we as a church here, Emmanuel Church, gather here weekly on a Sunday. And churches around the world do the same thing. And it is because of these very events that the history of the world cannot be seen apart from Christianity. And here in England too, society has been transformed completely by this message, by its impact. You can't see it apart from what Christianity has brought to this nation. And of course, it's not that everybody believes that, but so history has been shaped by it. Well, why is that? It is because What we have just read here and what we have sung about this morning is this never seen before, never heard of glorious miracle of someone raising from the dead. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, He rose from the dead. And this historical fact has changed the world. It has changed billions of lives. And it has changed many, many of our lives here this morning. And I hope and pray that by the end of it, all our lives will be changed by this message. Because today we are celebrating that Jesus is alive. So this morning we hear that we don't have to be afraid, but we can rejoice and worship and tell the world that Jesus is risen. And tonight, please come back as Spencer will tell much more about the implications of this risen Lord Jesus. This morning I want to just trace the story as we have read it in Matthew's Gospel and look at it, see what it means and what all happened. And to understand it clearly, let's wind back the clock a bit to the previous Friday. We saw it already a bit in the video, and we heard it. On that day when Jesus was innocent and yet condemned to be killed on the cross. We can never separate these two things, the cross and the empty tomb. They go together. You have to see the one in light of the other. But Jesus then, on that Friday afternoon, He had cried, "It is finished. Done it." He had fully paid the penalty. He had borne the curse. It was really just as the angel had said when Jesus was risen. You are to give Him the name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. And then as we read it in Matthew 27 there, Joseph, a secret disciple of Jesus, he had taken the body of Jesus and he had put it in a tomb that he had cut out for himself. And he had rolled a big stone in front of the opening, and so Jesus was buried. And there were two women there who saw it all happen. They had been at the cross and they had followed Him to the tomb. Both are called Mary. Can you imagine something of their sadness and their disillusion, the confusion, their fear of what was to come, their fear of what would happen to them now? All the goodness they had experienced in the recent years, all the miracles they had seen, the power of Jesus so clearly shown, and how had it come to this end? And then the next day came, the Sabbath, the day of rest. It's the special Passover Sabbath, the day after the preparation day, writes Matthew. And it wasn't a big celebration for the disciples. It was a day of silence, a day of mourning, a day of fear. But not so for the Pharisees. Those were the religious leaders of the day and the chief priests. All their hypocrisy and their hatred for Jesus was shown when on that very day where they wanted to rest and even condemn Jesus for doing things on the Sabbath that they didn't allow. But they go to Pilate, that Gentile governor in the land that they didn't like at all. And they continue their scheming, their working. Isn't it striking, their unbelief, their hatred? Even now, when Jesus' body is already in the grave, when it is resting there, they have no rest. The Jewish leaders then go to Pilate again. They receive a guard, and they make the tomb as secure as it is possible. They seal it, they put Roman soldiers in front of it. Nobody can touch it. Nobody can steal the body. And actually, they help us here to see just how certain it is that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Because His enemies acknowledge it. Jesus was truly dead. And His body was truly buried in this very tomb, not a different one. And nobody could steal the body because it was heavily guarded and it was sealed. Everybody would notice if the body had been stolen. And yet, as we have sung already, the grave was empty. There was nobody anymore. And Jesus Himself would appear to His disciples. As I said, that guard at the tomb, that was a group of Roman soldiers. And they took turns taking watch through the night. And I just imagined what they might have been talking about as they fought their sleep, as they tried to stay awake and be alert. Imagine two of them One of them saying, "Oh man, these were the weirdest days of my life. I've never seen a trial like this before." Yeah, remember, we took him to our whole company, right? And we put that robe on him and we put the crown of thorns on his head. It was good fun, but a bit strange too, didn't you think? The man didn't do a thing. He just stood there and he didn't say a word. Well, Pilate didn't seem convinced he was a criminal. Did you notice?
Well, clearly the Jews hated him. He probably have deserved it.
Well, I'm not so sure he deserved it. Didn't the darkness freak you out? And that earthquake? I'm with our centurion on this. This man wasn't a normal guy. Well, yeah, that's true. Our centurion shouted out, surely he was the Son of God, but he died in the end, just like the other two. Anyway, what are we even doing here, standing in front of a tomb? These Jewish leaders, they keep surprising me. What are they thinking? Well, you know, I heard them say that this man predicted that he would rise from the dead. I don't like the thought, if I'm honest, but thankfully the sky's getting a bit lighter already. Thankfully this watch is nearly over. Well, then we come to verse 1 of chapter 28. The dawn of that first day. The two Marys had been on their way to the tomb again. Verse 1, look at it. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. One of the other writers in the Bible, Mark, he mentions that they had brought spices. They wanted to care for Jesus' body. And they were wondering, how can we get in? Because that big heavy stone is in front of the opening. But then the earth quaked again, as it had done on the Friday afternoon. Because an angel of God came down from heaven and he rolled the stone away. And the women then found the grave opened. But not for them to have access to the body and care for it. No, but for them to see that the grave was empty. Because early that Sunday morning, Jesus had risen from the dead. And just imagine the scene then. Let's read from verse 2. There was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. Well, it was such an encounter with the supernatural. Imagine it. Of course they were scared. They were hardened soldiers, these Roman guys. But they had never seen this before. They had never experienced the events of these last couple of days. And yeah, do you see the contrast with what happens to them and to those women? Because the women aren't falling down like they are dead, but they have a conversation with the angel. Let's read it in verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." That's the difference. They came to look for Jesus. They were after him, the Son of God. They wanted to follow him. And the soldiers didn't. But the angel says, "Do not be afraid, because this is good news. Your fears of the future, your fears of what would happen to you now, your fears of me, the supernatural being that they are seeing, it's not necessary. Because Jesus is alive. He has risen, just as he said." And maybe you were starting to think a bit, because indeed, Jesus had said it many times before. He would have to die, but he would rise again on the third day. It was all the plan of God. And he indeed did it. Death could not keep him. And Jesus is alive still today. Today, as Spencer often says, we don't worship a dead hero, but a living Savior. We worship a king on the throne in heaven who is actively ruling this world. We worship a high priest for us who is interceding for us with the God who made the universe, who made you and me. He hears our prayers when we speak to him. He is not dead. He is alive still today. And that's just because Jesus did not rise with a normal mortal body again. It was a human body, but it was a special, a new, a glorified body. He did not rise from the dead like his friend Lazarus had done maybe a few months or so before. He, in the end, would die again. But Jesus, no, he had this new, glorious body. He was the firstborn of a great multitude of God's blood-bought people who will all one day rise with a body like that, never to die again. The Apostle Paul writes later in the Bible about Jesus. He says, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. The angel said, he is risen, just as he said. Because it is not just the death and the burial of Jesus which are his certain historical facts. No, his rising from the dead is too. First of all, Jesus had predicted it. And he had said it many times, and not only Jesus, but also the prophets of the Old Testament who had written centuries earlier. They had said, the Son of God who will come, the Savior, he will rise again. He won't stay dead. His kingdom will last forever. And then now we have the evidence of the empty tomb with many witnesses. Jewish leaders having to bribe the soldiers to tell a lie, to tell that the disciples stole the body. We read that in verse 11 to 15. Jesus' enemies couldn't produce the body either. The only explanation is the truth, that Jesus is alive. And no wonder then that the women leave full of joy as they hurry to tell the disciples at the instruction of the angel. See it in verse 7. Then go quickly. Tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. So are you full of joy today as you hear this news? Or are you more like those Jewish leaders or the Roman soldiers? Restless or full of fear? Or if you're really honest, are you just a bit indifferent to it all? Do you think that the stuff of this world here and now around us is actually more important than this message? You're hearing this message today for a reason. No matter the motive that brought you here, maybe you were taken here by your parents. Maybe a friend took you along and said, okay, yeah, I want to hear about it. You're here for a reason. God wants you to hear this message, for this is good news. This message is the rock-solid basis for our faith, for our whole life, for our hope for the future, for our comfort today in all that we go through. Because of all this, the cross and the empty tomb, all our sins, all that we did wrong before a holy God, it is paid for. The power of sin is broken, the penalty is paid. And the punishment of death, it could not hold Jesus captive. He arose. And it's only a matter of time for those who believe this message, that the presence of sin that is still troubling us so much will also be really gone. On that day when Jesus comes back to judge everyone and to bring all his people then home into glory. Because his resurrection is the certain proof that he will one day come back, writes Paul later. Maybe you do believe this though, and you feel more like the disciples and those women. You might want to be celebrating and joyful today, but the difficulties of this life just drown it all. And it is dark and you are hurting. You think, well, Jesus is in the grave and it seems to be it, right? You might be as afraid and as confused as they were. Will there be an end? Will there be light at the end? What's God doing in all of this? But then, this morning, I can tell you that Jesus is alive. You can know that as a certainty. The grave opened. God was not powerless. God was not absent in it all. Rather, in all this, He showed His power. And He showed that He cared for you and me. He showed that He is a loving God, a merciful God, in the clearest way possible. Jesus is alive still today. And He, the risen King, He hears you, and He sees you, and He truly understands you. In all your suffering, and all the difficulties you might be going through, be it physically, be it mentally, be it spiritually, He was there. He's been there. And there is light at the end of the tunnel. Because He is alive. And the grave was empty. And doesn't that bring comfort then, even in our darkest days? Even our death won't be the end. We will rise like Him. Well then, in verse 9, we read the surest proof of all. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," He said. And they came to Him, they clasped His feet, and worshipped Him. They don't just see and hear some spiritual being, like the angel at the tomb, only appearing in human form. But no, they see Jesus Himself with a real human body. They can clasp His feet. And their response is the only right one. And it must be our response. They worshipped Him. The gods, they fell as dead men when they saw that angel with His heavenly appearance. But now, these women, they see Jesus with His glorified body, and they don't cower away in fear. No, they can come to Him, and they can hold Him, and they can worship Him. And again, they hear those words, and now from Jesus' own mouth, "Do not be afraid. Come near." Jesus speaks to them with such normal words. He says, "Greetings." It's such a common word. It just means basically, hello. They are back together now. They are friends again. And Jesus tells them what the angel had also said. See it in verse 10. "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." There's a tiny difference though with how the angel says it and how Jesus says it. Do you see it? In verse 7, "Go and tell His disciples." But Jesus says, "Go and tell my brothers." Those men who had deserted Him, who had left Him all alone when He suffered, they are still called Jesus' brothers. Not their failing can change that, has changed that. And not even that Jesus has changed in this way, that He is now glorified, risen from the dead. It hasn't changed it. Those men are called Jesus' brothers. And they too, when they then finally meet in Galilee, we'll come there in a minute. They, in verse 17, we see it, when they saw Him, they worshipped too. And that is then how we can approach God. We can worship Him through faith in Jesus. Paul again, he writes elsewhere, "He was raised to life for our justification." That means that we are being called right before God. And he continues, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Peace with God. Access to God. So don't be afraid this morning, but believe and worship. We are friends now. If you believe in Jesus, you are a friend with God, no longer an enemy. You are a brother or sister of Jesus, a co-heir with Christ. And that means that we should still, of course, come with the appropriate awe and reverence for such a God. But we can do so with joy. And we can worship Him with joy. We can stand before God without fear. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can have peace with God. One final thing then. As we hear this good news about a risen Savior, we should not just respond with joy and worship, but we are called to go and tell. First of all, that was the task for the women. The angel said it to them in verse 7, and Jesus now again in verse 10, "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And then, let's read verse 16 to 20. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" And that's how that same instruction comes to us too. Go and tell. Go to all the nations. Teach them, tell them. Bring them the good news of a living Savior. Teach them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. Tell them what this cross and empty tomb mean for every area of life. "And don't be afraid, for surely," says Jesus, "I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." So we can rejoice, we can live with great joy and hope and peace, for in Jesus we can be right with God. So worship him with your whole life, every minute of every day, with your mind, body, soul, and strength. And also go and tell. Share this good news, so that through your joyful worship and witness, others might hear about this risen Savior. And that they too will worship God. So that one day, before the throne of the Lamb, we will be with a multitude that no one can count, from every tribe and tongue and nation. And as we sang before, "Honor and blessing, glory and praise to the King, crowned with power and authority. And we are raised with him. Death is dead. Love is won, Christ has conquered, and we shall reign with him, for he lives. Christ is risen from the dead."